Well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. David has spared Saul's life in the cave and has followed him out of the cave and confronted him face to face. And he's made Saul see that he wants no harm to come to him. Saul appears to have seen sense and has given David his word that he'll no longer try to kill him. But it's obvious that David doesn't trust him because he goes back into hiding in the strongholds of the hills. And eventually he ends up at this place in Maon called Carmel, which is not Mount Carmel, but another Carmel. David's men have spent some time looking after this guy's sheep, and the name of the guy that we're talking about here is Nabal, which means fool. And it turns out that he's not only a fool by name, but he's also a fool by nature, because it comes to that time of the year that sheep are sheared. And we looked at that because when the sheep were sheared in those days, it meant that it was also a great time of festivities, and it was a festival as well. Where all the shearers and all the men that looked after the sheep all year long were able to slaughter some of the sheep and feast on them as well. So David sends some of his men along to Nabal to say, well, you know, we've helped look after your sheep along with your men, because that's what they did when they were in that area. And they say, well, we've kept all the sheep rustlers away for you, and you haven't lost any of his sheep, so what about, you know, letting us have some of your meat as well? Because we're a bit short of provisions ourselves. And, of course, that was in line with the custom in those days as well, because anybody who looked after the sheep or helped look after the sheep would have been able to have some of that lamb when it was available at sheep shearing time. So David isn't asking for anything unreasonable here. This was just the normal custom. And this guy, Nabal, when he hears David's men ask for some meat, he just flies into a rage about that. And he says, in effect, to David's men, who does this guy David think he is? He's nothing but a runaway servant of Saul. There's no way he's getting anything from me. And when David hears what he says, it's kind of like the straw that breaks the camel's back. And he decides that he's going to get 400 of his crack troops, and he's going to go down there, and he's going to put this man Nabal to the sword. But David's been under a lot of pressure, and he finally cracks, and he's taking 400 special forces now to kill an old fool. And he's on his way to do that, which is not what the Lord has given him an army for, and he's boxed himself into a corner from which there seems no way out. But for one thing. This guy Nabal has a wife called Abigail. And we're told that she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. And that's where we got to last time. And if you weren't here, can I recommend that you go on the website and do catch up? Because there's some really important things that came out of that last week that you need to know. But we pick it up today in verse 14 of chapter 25, verse 14 of chapter 25, which says this. It says, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us. David's men were very good to us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything. We didn't have any sheep that were stolen. As long as we were conversant with them, as long as they were with us, we knew that we were safe. When we were in the fields, verse 16, they were a wall to us both night and day. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. For evil is determined against our master, and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that man cannot speak to him. this servant of Nabal says, you need to figure something out, Abby, otherwise we're all going to die. Our master's such a son of the devil that man can't even talk to him. And these are his own servants, you know. At least they have enough sense to run to his wife. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said to her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband. This reminds me of before, when messengers were sent first, way back in the Old Testament. But Abigail here, she goes behind Nabal's back. But she doesn't do it to be sneaky or treacherous. She does it to protect him from his own stupidity. My wife does that for me sometimes, you know. And maybe some of you guys here this morning, you know, maybe your wife has done that for you. But this girl's, you know, she's got such good sense, hasn't she? She doesn't panic and say, oh, what are we going to do? These soldiers are coming to get us. We're all going to die. She obviously just assesses the situation and quite calmly, it seems, comes up with this solution. Verse 20. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert on the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him. He didn't lose any of his sheep, and he has rewarded me evil for good. So, and more also, do God to the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any man standing. Now, the King James, if you're reading that, says something quite different, which we won't go into this morning. It's more or less, well, it's actually not completely different. It's along the same lines, but it uses different language. If you've got a King James, you'll understand exactly what I mean. And when Abigail, that's why you should bring your Bibles, you see. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let your handmaid, I pray you, speak in your audience and hear the words of your handmaid. Now, she's going to do something really, really quite sensitive, really quite clever, really quite diplomatic. She says, let not my Lord, I pray you, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. This is her husband she's talking about. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom you descend. She said, when you sent your men to talk to my husband, I didn't know anything about it. I wasn't there. She says, Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. 26, verse 26 says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, seeing the Lord has withholden from you from coming to shed blood and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which your handmaid has brought to my Lord, let it even be given to the young men that follow my Lord. She's being really diplomatic and really sensitive here. And she says, I pray you, forgive the trespass of your handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in you all your days. Yet a man is risen to pursue you and to seek your soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God. And the souls of your enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall have appointed you ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief to you, nor offence of heart to my Lord. Either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember your handmaid. Now, what Abigail is doing here is something really quite remarkable. You see, David could have taken Saul's life, quite easily, and he didn't do it, did he? Because he decided, look, I'm not going to avenge myself with my own hand. And now Abigail says to David, because he's falling into the same trap but with a different man here, and God values each and every human soul. And what she says is important. She says, David, you're right and Nabal is wrong. But the stakes are way higher than that. That's not the issue. The issue is your anointing and your calling and your destiny and your throne. It's not just, she says, it's not just who's right and who's wrong in an argument over sheep, David. She says, if you do this, it's going to go on your CV. And throughout your reign, the fact that you shed innocent blood is going to be on your conscience. David, this army, she says, this army is not your army, it's the Lord's army. You're not called to fight your own battles. You're called to fight the battles of the Lord. You're not your own man. You're God's man. And David, you're not called to be a man among men. You're called to be a man under God, which is vastly different. And I love that. You know, men, if you're here this morning, you are not called to be a man among men. You're called to be a man under God. I'm going to repeat it even a third time. Men, pay attention. You're not called to be a man among men. You're called to be a man under God. And all of the men of this church, we all of us, you know, we need to take that on board. And as we look at this, first of all, you need to thank God if there's an Abigail in your life. Thank God if there's somebody who comes and says to you, don't do this, or why are you compromising, or why are you living in sin, or don't you know that the scriptures say this? And I'm not talking about a busybody or a gossip, or somebody who's just nosy, but someone who comes with the kingdom in mind and your reputation in mind, and who comes to you personally and says those things, because that's the way it should be done. So if there's an Abigail in your life, if you're married to one, thank God. On the other hand, if you're married to a Nabal or a Nabalene, don't take things into your own hands. You know, because look, as we look at this, we don't get any sense here that she's ever tried to get rid of him or to poison his lamb joint, you know. Because, you know, we can easily look at this and say, well, if she's so smart, what on earth is she doing married to a man like Nabal? Well, you see, I'm sure that this marriage was by arrangement. And you know, I think we have a funny idea of love today. And I'm pretty sure it comes from watching films and TV and reading romantic novels, you know. And we think that marriage and love consists of somebody coming through the door with champagne and a candle and romantic music playing and all of that stuff. Well, you see, in this cult culture, you got hitched when you were little. And if the person was good looking by the time they were grown up, that was a bonus. You know, if they didn't look like Frankenstein's monster, you counted your blessings, you know. And you ended up married to somebody for life because that was sacred. And if you loved them on top of that, that was amazing. And as we look at this, you know, no doubt the arrangements have been made when little Abby and little Nabby were just kids. You know? And she honoured that situation. And that sounds funny to us, doesn't it? Kind of strange. But what excuses do you modern Abigails have? Because you can get in and out without somebody arranging it for you. And also, when we hear of a fall here, it's different than our idea of a fall. The Bible says that a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And that's the way Nabal was. He wasn't a believer. A fool was someone who couldn't or wouldn't receive instruction. And how many times today do we see sad consequences of someone going out and being unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Well, you know what? Your Father in heaven is the one who's making the arrangements for your marriage. And I believe that with all my heart. You gals that are single, instead of watching Love Island on TV or getting desperate, when you go to bed at night, you should pray, Lord, he's out there somewhere. I hope he's good looking. And Lord, you know, work in his heart today. Minister to him wherever he is. And by the time we hook up, I want him to be godly and I want him to be committed. I want him to be a godly man, a good husband, and a good dad. Wherever he is, Lord, whatever he looks like, you know his name, and I pray for him today. And you men need to do the same thing if you're single for the girl he's got for you. And I pray, guys, that God will do to you what he did to Adam. Put a deep sleep on till you until he brings your wife along. You know, that way everybody's safe. You want someone who's sold out for the Lord. You want somebody who's godly. You don't just want someone who's wealthy. You don't just want someone who's a professional. Because if all we leave our kids is something that the lawyer settles, we haven't left them anything at all. If we leave them millions of pounds and no spiritual legacy, we haven't left them anything at all. If we've left them nothing of monetary value, but they have integrity as a human being, and they have biblical morals, and they have a living relationship with Christ, and they are people that are worth their salt, we've left them everything. So pick your Abigails, and whatever the male version of that is, Abes, I don't know. Here, Abigail says, David, your life is bound up in the middle of life with the Lord, or in the bundle, sorry, of life with the Lord, and the souls of your enemies, them shall he sling out as a stone out of the middle of a sling. Do you think he's reminding him of something here? David, do you remember when you killed a giant all on your own? Are you really going to take 400 soldiers to kill an old fool? All because you lost your temper? And it's interesting, isn't it? You know, because these kinds of lessons, they cut deep, don't they? The word of God is alive and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides down between the bone and the marrow, the word says. It says it divides down in a man or a woman between the soul and the spirit. And then hearing all that, David says in verse 32 here, it says, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your advice, and blessed be you, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord of God of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting you, except that you hasted to come to meet me, surely there had not been left to Nabal by the morning light any man left standing. Again, King James describes that a little differently. But David's calmed down now, hasn't he? And I think it also gives us an insight here into the kind of man that David was. To be able to say this in front of 400 of his men, to be able to say, you were right, Abigail, and I was wrong. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have hearkened to your voice and have accepted your person, accepted what you said. And Abigail came to Nabal when he gets back home. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was very merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. You know, what a picture of the world this is. You know, this guy Nabal, he's going to die within 10 days. He's going to have a stroke or a heart attack the very next morning. We're not sure which. And the word of God in Luke chapter 19, or chapter 12, sorry, verse 20, Luke 12, 20, it describes a fool like Nabal there. And it's interesting because it talks about this guy who had built greater barns, and he said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater or bigger barns, and there I will put my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take your ease, because your barns are full. And we see there just that wrong idea, thinking that the human soul can be satisfied with material things. And the Lord says in that passage, you fool, this day your soul shall be required of you. And then, who shall these things be? You know, who's going to have the things then? So it's quite possible, actually, that this guy Nabal may well have been in the Lord's mind as he told that parable. Because what a picture he is of that whole situation. Here he is, as judgment's looming over his head, having a drunken party. Jesus warns us in Luke 21 that we should not let ourselves be caught up with drunkenness and reveling and with gluttony. That the day that he spoke of doesn't come upon us as a snare. Because that's the way it's going to come upon the face of the whole earth. And our hearts shouldn't be given over to drunkenness and the things that intoxicate the world that's around us. But that we should be sober and vigilant and watching. And he says, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming on the face of the earth. And that's no joke, you know. We read these scriptures sometimes and we think, yeah, well, long way off. You know, I heard only yesterday that there is absolutely nothing stopping the rapture happening now. Nothing. So he says, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming on the face of the earth and to stand before the Son of Man in glory. And Nabal's an incredible picture of what not to do. And here he's having a feast like a king, and he's drunk, and his wife comes home, and he's very drunken, it says. Wherefore, she didn't tell him anything until the morning light. She's obviously wise enough to know that you can't reason with a drunk. Verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Isn't it interesting? She's already told David that God will sling your enemies as a stone out of a sling, and now it says Nabal became as a stone. Literally petrified. Either a heart attack or a stroke. And now, he has nothing. Back in verse 11, if you remember last time, it says, Nabal said, it's my bread, my water, my sheep, my flesh, my shearers. And now, he's got nothing. And I think we, all of us, need to be storing up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. It's God's grace. And, you know, God could have just taken this guy out the very first day, but God allows his health to fail. He's drunk the night before, and God preserves his life for 10 days. And no doubt within those 10 days, he had the opportunity to hear from his wife, Abigail. Because I look at what she said to David and the depth of her belief, and I've no doubt that she ministered to her husband during his last days. And God, being gracious, gave him time to turn and time to repent. And then verse 39 says, and when David had heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise the Lord. And you know, I think he's blessing the Lord for more than one reason. Because he came close, very close, to killing Nabal himself. And he's got more than one reason for praising the Lord anyway, because he sees the beautiful countenance of this girl, Abigail. And he sees that she would make him a wonderful, God-fearing wife. And she's also, as we've seen, a really great counselor too. So look, you know, if you're listening to this, maybe you're listening to it online, let this be a word of encouragement to any of you who are married to Nabals or Nabalines. You know, because you might say, well, I can't believe I'm stuck with him or her. How can I get out of this? Well, Abigail provides a real key in helping anyone who's in a relationship like that. Because regardless of whether or not your spouse is the person he or she is supposed to be, if you are the person you're supposed to be, God will work in amazing ways. Abigail did what was right, even though her husband was a fool. She stood up for him. She took responsibility for him. She tried to do everything she could to protect him. Had she not done so, she would never have been the bride of a king. And look, one day, Jesus, who is greater than David, will whisk you away to his kingdom where he is king, where you'll be free from the Nabal to whom you're married and you'll be his bride, Jesus' bride. And he may say to you in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what you were supposed to do. I know this too. You know, life is so short in comparison to eternity. And you'll never regret doing what is right. Never. Verse 40 says, and when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to take him to you, take you to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let your handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. She jumps right on a donkey and she gallops off. She already knows all about David and she knows that he is a godly man. And David knows the same thing about her. She'd been married to this foolish man and she never had a child with Nabal. She was barren with Nabal. But she never took revenge herself. She never forsook him. She stayed within the vow of marriage. And even though this guy was mean-spirited and he was wicked and he was an evil man, it tells us that. And now Abigail's got a new lease of life here and she takes five of her friends with her. And she gets married to David and becomes his wife. And you know, that would be a lovely ending to this story, wouldn't it? But then verse 43 has to go and tell us this. It says, and David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. And they were also, both of them, his wives. Now, Ahinoam means grace, but he takes her as his wife as well now. And this never works out right, does it? It was never God's plan from the beginning. God said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. That was the original intent of God. We do know, of course, that we're told that kings are told not to multiply wives. So perhaps David feels that he's just, this is only his second wife, so maybe he feels he's just adding at this point. I don't know. I'm not sure here. But Oh, by the way, in case you're wondering about Michal, David's first wife, who was Saul's daughter, verse 44 now sorts that out for us, because it says this. It says, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, who was of Gorlim. So Saul's given David's first wife away to another man. And David now has two wives, Abigail and Ahinoam. And although it wasn't ordained or condoned by God, as is evident in Deuteronomy 17:17, if you want to make a note of that and read it, this was a common practice in this day, you know. But it was a practice that all through Scripture never failed to end in disaster. And it's no different here, because Ahinoam would turn out to be the mother of Amnon, who would later force himself on his sister, which in turn would cause his half-brother, who was born from Abigail, to kill him and destroy David's family. So this marriage would prove to be no exception. So there's lots of good food for thought here as we look through this story of Abigail, Nabal and David. Lots of lessons to take on board as well. And we'll pick it up at the beginning of chapter 26 next time. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word to us today. Father, thank you that we can read the biblical accounts of things that people went through, and we can see your character being worked out. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, help us to take the shortcut and understand and take on board what your word says to us, rather than find these things out for ourselves the hard way. Father, we pray that you will take us and use us to be witnesses for you this week. And Father, we pray that you will impress upon our hearts that it's not just the things we say, but by the way we live our lives that changes people, that affects people, and brings them to you. So Father, we pray that you will use us for your glory this week, and we ask all of these things to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.